Come now to the fourth word. We come now to the deep darkness. We come now to mysteries that are as difficult to penetrate as the darkness was during that day. I'm reading to you from Matthew 27, verse 45. From the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, this man is calling Elijah. And one of them ran, took a sponge and filled it with a sour wine, put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But others said, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. I'm going to guess that all of you have a soundtrack for your life. I don't know what it is. Maybe you go back to the 60s and you have the Beatles and Abbey Road, and maybe you have the dreaded 70s as your soundtrack. Some of you, I'm sure, have soundtracks that come from church. You have the Psalter, you have the Psalter hymnal. You have all sorts of different things that play as the soundtrack of your life. Jesus had a soundtrack as well. His song track was a psalm track. Like all of the Jewish boys and girls of those days, they grew up learning the psalms, singing the psalms. He would have been very familiar with Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is the song that is playing in his mind. It's the song that he takes on his lips at this time, this end of the three-hour period in which there was darkness over all of the land. I know some of you have done the study on that. You know that the darkness there was the darkness akin to the darkness that fell upon Egypt during the plagues. It was an inky black darkness. It wasn't the sort of dark that we're accustomed to. It's the darkness of a cave when there is no light. And out of that darkness comes this song that Jesus takes on his lips, Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's hard to imagine what Jesus was thinking as a boy. As he was learning this psalm, you know, so much of it, did he learn it? Did he know it instantaneously? I don't know. I mean, there's a lot there about God, man, how that all works out. But so much of Psalm 22 gives almost a blow-by-blow account of Jesus' persecution, from the piercing of the side to the dividing of the garments to, you know, the dryness of mouth, all of those aspects of what he was encountering on that day were part of it. And he cries out, the end of this darkness, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's important for us to understand this. This is the heart, I believe, of Jesus's work on the cross. It's not only sort of the central of seven words when you come to the fourth, but there is, I think, an important chiasm as well. If you look at the seven, you know, one and seven are prayers to his Father. The fourth is a prayer as well, but notice it isn't addressed to his Father. He is crying out, my God, as far as I know, this is the only prayer that is recorded of Jesus where he does not address God as his Father. So there is something going on here that is deep mystery, There is something going on here that is deep importance in terms of the work of Jesus at this last hour. One other just sort of textual note in verse 46, when it says that Jesus cried out with a loud voice, that's really sort of a tame translation. It's a unique word. It's the only time that that word is used in the New Testament. And a better translation would be Jesus screamed. In fact, R.C. Sproul calls this the scream of the damned. What does he mean? What is going on here? Well, I want to just give us two things this afternoon to think about. Was he really forsaken? What did it mean that Jesus was forsaken? My God, why have you forsaken me? And then what does it mean for us? Are we really free? First, we need to affirm that there is never any rupture in the Godhead. This is one of the troubling things about this passage. If Jesus was forsaken, does that mean that the Trinity ceased to exist? Does that mean that God went out? Too much to say there. We could never make such a claim, and I would never dare make such a claim. Theologians over the years have affirmed that God continued to love his Son all the way through his obedience unto death, death on the cross, unto this deep suffering, even when the light was turned off, so to speak. The Father continued to love the Son. One theologian puts it this: it's so far from being true that Jesus, by voluntarily taking our sins upon himself, that the love of God to him was in any way diminished, that on the contrary, he never pleased the Father more when he showed himself obedient unto death, even death on the cross. For this is that excellent and incomparable, almost incredible obedience which the Father recompensed with a suitable reward of ineffable glory. That's Hermann Whitsius. So there's no rupture in the Godhead ontologically. There's no division between the Father and the Son. God continues to love his Son even as he is treading the absolute depths. So what does it mean? If there's not forsaken in sort of an ontological sense, there's not that break, what does it mean, my God, why have you forsaken me? I think where we go here is in the tradition of the Heidelberg Catechism, is in the tradition of theologians like John Calvin, who have said that at this moment on the cross, Jesus was experiencing the full wrath of God poured out against sin. He was, as it were, drinking the cup. Remember the garden as he prayed, "Father, if it is your will, let this cup pass from me." He had in mind a specific cup that he must drain to the dregs. There was not a drop that he could leave undrunk. And it's there on the cross that he experiences the full wrath of God against sin. Calvin puts it this way: he bore all the punishments that evildoers ought to have sustained, with the only exception that these torments could not keep hold of him forever. He suffered the death that God in his wrath inflicted on the wicked. Not only was Christ's body given as the price of our redemption, but he paid a greater and more excellent price in suffering in his soul the terrible torments of condemned and forsaken men. Surely, no more terrible abyss can be conceived than to feel yourself forsaken and estranged from God, and when you call upon Him, not to be heard. It is as if God Himself plotted your ruin. And indeed, that is the truth here. Those all come from the Institutes, Book 2, Chapter 16, Section 11. But that is the case here. God Himself is fulfilling the plan of redemption, that there would be one who, as we have heard previously, Himself knew no sin, yet He became sin, and He suffered in His body and in His soul the forsakenness that wretched and condemned humanity should have suffered. That wretched and condemned humanity will suffer if we remain outside of this finished work of Jesus. It's important for us to think about this descent, as it were, into hell. It's important for us to think about the depths that Jesus experienced the forsakenness of His Father, because if we don't really stop and consider it, if we see His death as a merely physical death, if we count His suffering as a merely physical suffering, if we, in a Christological heresy, say He didn't really suffer because He was God, if we go in any of those directions, we don't realize the depth of our own need and our own estrangement and our own forsakenness. And we can never really appreciate what it is that God has accomplished on our behalf. And I say God, and I mean the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You know, for the Father to pour the wrath on His Son surely was, humanly speaking, no easy task. He knew His Son didn't deserve it in and of Himself, but that He was willingly taking it. For the Son to receive that, to be sustained by the Spirit, who would then take that grace to all of us, it was a triune work, and one that we need to stop and we need to appreciate. Again, Calvin says it this way: if we don't, we've never then earnestly considered what it is or what it means that we've been redeemed from God's judgment. Yet this is our wisdom as we come and we contemplate the deepness of this mystery, that we feel how much our salvation cost the Son of God. Over the course of this afternoon, we've been reminded that there are only two classes of people, ultimately. There are those that find themselves in the Son of God, and there are those that find themselves outside the Son of God. And it's good for us to stop and to consider, which class of people are we in? I know for many of us here, you're here because your heart is already warmed to the gospel of Jesus. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for the way that God has helped me to see this as well. But I'm also aware that our hearts can be slippery things. And we don't always plumb the depths even of our own hearts. And certainly as things go out over the radio, never know who is listening. So consider the cost of the forsakenness of the Son. Because if he was not forsaken on your behalf, then you will be forsaken in and of yourself. There is no other, there's no third way. It's either Jesus is forsaken for you or you are forsaken on your own. But here's something else I want to invite you to consider, and this is the second point. If Jesus was really forsaken, then that means that you and I, having put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and being found in him, are really free. We're free from the penalties of sin. I mean, we recognize that there is what we call a substitutionary atonement going on here, where Jesus has become sin in our place, and that whole record that stands against us has been paid for in Jesus, and all of his righteousness that he accrued, never sinning, both perfectly before his Father, has been given to you and given to me. And so we stand today forgiven, set free from the terrible, terrible effects of sin. Tim Keller, pastor, preacher, puts it this way. He says, Jesus lost his relationship with the Father so that we could have a relationship with God as our Father. Jesus was forgotten so that we could be remembered forever, from everlasting to everlasting. Jesus bore all the eternal punishment that our sins deserve so that we would never have to bear that punishment. Jesus, think about this. With the first Adam, it was, if you obey, I will give you life. For the second Adam was, if you obey, it will lead to your death. But through that death will come life for all of those who are children of that second Adam. Jesus obeyed unto death so that we might have life. You are truly set free because he was forsaken. You are free from the penalty of sin. Because he was forsaken, you are not only free from the penalty of sin, but we will be free from the pollution of sin. You know, Jesus went to his death as the God-man. He went to his death as the complete Son of God and as a human. And as he put to death humanity at that very point, he also satisfied for all of the brokenness that we experience in this world. Some of you are feeling that today. Didn't get up as easy as you did 20 years ago or 30 years ago. And you know a little bit about the brokenness of humanity. But Jesus died not only to save our souls. Jesus died in order that all things would be made new. Jesus died that every place that was touched by the curse would be redeemed. We sing it, you know, every Christmas time, right? Far as the curse is found, he's come to make his blessings flow. Far as the curse is found. The pollution of systems, the pollution of terror and all of the things that we see in this world, all of that, Jesus is making new. Therefore, we're not only freed from sin, not only freed from the pollution of sin, the penalty, the pollution, the corruption, the guilt, but we're also freed too. And this is where I want to leave you this afternoon. We are also freed to lives of joy, of thanksgiving, of confidence. Brothers and sisters, when he cried out, "Why have you forsaken me?" he was setting you free from having to make that cry yourself. and we are set free to lives of thankfulness and joy, it troubles me so. When I see the Christian community so angry, it troubles me so. When I see vindictiveness, when I see the opposite of thankfulness and joy. Brothers and sisters, consider what the forsakenness has given to you. He's given you a life of thankfulness, of joy, of confidence. We don't have to sit around and watch the news and wonder what is going to happen. Jesus has dealt the deciding blow, and we have the confidence. We have the confidence of those who are loved. Jesus prayed, "My God," so that we could pray, "Our Father." And you, brother and sister, are loved as Jesus hung in the utter darkness, in the pit of hell, as it were. He loved you, and he loves me. And it's that love that continues to carry us on day by day by day. My God, why have you forsaken me? It was the plan, and I did it for love. Father, as we contemplate these words, we ask that they would penetrate our hearts that are so slippery, so prone to callousness. And Father, we pray that you would draw us further up and farther in into this wonderful plan that you've given us. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Dear friends, the fourth word of the cross has come to us through the ministry of Dr. Andrew Vandermas from Christ Church PCA in Grand Rapids.